We're going to look at a psalm together this morning. So if you have a Bible, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 33, we're going to read this together. And I don't know where everyone's heart and mind is this morning, but the Lord does. And so my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would illumine His Word for us this morning as we read it and as we meditate on it together this morning. So hear God's Word from Psalm chapter 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all of their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all of their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word this morning. So I want to share two brief experiences with you that have happened over the course of my adult life that I got to meditating on as I was preparing this psalm. The first experience has to do with my own youth pastor while I was in high school. He was instrumental in my vocational call to ministry. He discipled me. He gave me ministry opportunities throughout high school. He even rode with me to CIU, where I thought I was going to go to college, didn't end up there. He was a mentor and a friend to me in every way, leading me on this path to follow God's call to go into vocational ministry. And I remember when I was serving in my first church, a little PCA church plant in West Georgia, I was so excited that I was finally in my first church, had my first youth group. I took six whole students to summer camp that summer. It was so exciting. And so I had called up my youth pastor. I wanted to meet with him and just share about all the cool things that the Lord was doing. So we set up the breakfast appointment, and I showed up at breakfast, and he never showed up. And he never called. I even went to the church where he was still serving, and they didn't know where he was. They hadn't heard from him, and still have not heard from him to this day, 25 years ago. Has anyone ever let you down? Has anyone ever said something without saying something to you, or rejected you, someone that you sort of counted on? Maybe that you looked up to? Another experience that I was reflecting on is several years into ministry, I was invited to a ministry roundtable of youth pastors, and I found a group of men who had been in ministry way longer than I had at that time, and they invited me to their table. And they've been friends and mentors of mine for the past 20 years. And out of that group of men came the first man who ever told me he loved me besides my dad. Now, I have four men in my life besides my dad who tell me they love me, and I tell them I love them after we hang up the phone or get finished with a coffee or whatever. And I know for men in the room, it may be a little weird telling another man that you love them. But let me tell you this, when a man tells me he loves me, what it does for my heart and my soul. Have you ever had a person that speaks to you words that uplift you, that encourage you, that keep you moving forward? Two experiences. One, rejection, letdown, saying words by not saying anything, and the other, man, just breathing life into my soul when a friend tells me they love me. You know, through all of that, you would think that the four men who tell me they love me routinely would outweigh the one youth pastor who rejected me, but that's not the way it goes, is it? You and I both know that the hurtful words hurt more than the helpful words help. And all of us have experiences in our life where we have been probably on both ends of that. And I think when we look at Psalm 33, this is why the psalmist begins by saying what? Shout for joy to the Lord, righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord. Make melody to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Why? Because the word of the Lord is upright. And all of his work is done in faithfulness. That's a reason to praise the Lord this morning. His word is upright. His work is done in faithfulness. This is how the psalmist responds to the word and work of God. And this is our call this morning. And so I'm centering our outline around the word of the Lord this morning. First, because the word is mentioned at least five times in Psalm 33. But second, even when it's not the word that's recognized, when it's the work or the actions or the character of the Lord, something unique about God, very unique than ourselves, is that God's word and God's character and God's work are all one and the same. There's no separation between the Lord's words and his character and his work. In fact, this is one of the applications of the doctrine of God's simplicity. As Dr. Swain says, who's an RTS professor, he says, God is identical with his perfection, and he's holy perfection without any mixture of imperfection. There's no imperfection. So what God says is who he is and is what he does. That's very different from you and I. I say a lot of things. I act a lot of ways. And there's flaws in my character, and all of those things get jumbled up all of the time, even as a preacher. And I'm sure it does with you too. So as we think about this psalm this morning, we want to see three things regarding God's word. And the first is the character of God's word. The second is the accomplishments of God's word. And the third is our hope in God's word. All right? So let's go to the character of God's word. Look with me back at verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright. All of his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So again, we've got this interplay between God's word and his work and his character, but they are all one and the same. And the first thing that the psalmist draws our attention to is the uprightness of God's word and the faithfulness of his work. And one way to think about this is that God keeps his promises, that what God says he will do, he does. We've already heard mention of Abraham this morning. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And even though Abraham was 100 years old, and even though Sarah was well past the age of childbearing, God was upright in his word and faithful in his works by providing Abraham and Sarah Isaac. God promised Moses and the people of Israel that he would deliver them from the Egyptians into the promised land. And despite their 40 years of complaining and grumbling and idolatry, God was upright in his word and faithful in his works, and he led them through the Red Sea, away from the bondage to the Egyptians, and into the promised land. God does what he says he's going to do. God promised Isaiah and the Israelite people that he would send a suffering servant who would take the sins of his people on his shoulders to provide redemption and forgiveness of sins. And despite the people of God's sinfulness over and over for another 700 years, God was upright in his word and he was faithful in his works. And the suffering servant showed up riding on a donkey into Jerusalem to take upon himself the sins of his people. How about that? That's the part of the character of God's word. He's upright and he's faithful. But then he says what? He's righteous. He loves righteousness and he loves justice. So when we encounter this word, often translated righteousness, tzedakah, it's often interchanged with justice, but what it typically refers to is living in alignment with God's will and treating others fairly. Living in alignment with God's will and treating others fairly. In other words, God loves righteousness and he also loves righteous living. God lives and acts and his being is in accordance with his revealed will, and he loves it when his people act in accordance with his revealed will. And oftentimes, the majority of the time when he speaks of righteousness, this includes generosity to the poor, treating others fairly. And then we have justice, mishpat, and this refers more to the governing or the judging side of God, that God deals rightly with the wicked and the upright, punishing the wicked, dealing rightly with the upright. But again, with justice, God always seems to have a soft spot for the vulnerable. And we see it all through Scripture that he loves justice. In fact, one of the three primary reasons that the Israelites were taken into bondage by Assyria and Babylon, one of the three primary reasons was for their unjust treatment of the poor, the widow, the alien, the orphan, etc. Why? Because God loves righteousness. God loves justice. And then finally, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, this steadfast love, we'll see it a few times in our psalm. This is God's covenant love with his people. This is his hesed love. And it's real interesting in this psalm because usually what we read is that the earth is full of the Lord's glory. Right? Maybe that there's some verses coming to your mind that the earth is full of the Lord's glory, but here it's different. The earth is full of the Lord's steadfast love. In other words, his covenant love permeates every part of the globe. There's a lot of applications here. There's applications for why we send money to help tribes receive Bibles. Right, there's applications for why we go to Costa Rica and West Virginia. because the earth is full of the covenant love of the Lord. But oftentimes this pulls at our tensions, because what do we hear? Is there covenant love in Iran? Is there covenant love in Iraq? Is there covenant love in Israel? Is there covenant love in Gaza? Yeah, because the earth is full of His covenant love. Is there covenant love in Russia and in Ukraine? Yes, because the earth is full of the covenant, steadfast love of the Lord. As followers of Jesus, this begins to bring a little tension to us, doesn't it? Because we try to align ourselves and then we realize, wait a second, I have brothers and sisters. God's covenant love is permeating every edge of the globe. I have brothers and sisters all over the place. But this is the character of God's word. Man, what a God we worship. What a God we serve, who is upright and faithful and loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of His love. What a God that we serve. Well, that's the character of God's word. Second, the accomplishments of God's word. God's word is not just characterized by these incredible attributes. God's word does stuff. God's word accomplishes things. I'm sure we have all been around people that are all talk, right? They talk about all the things they're going to do, and they never get done. This is me around my house. I'm going to do that. It never gets done. That's why I didn't bring my wife this morning, so she couldn't amen that point. God's word does something. If God says it, He acts on it. And so if we look back at our text here, picking up in verse 6, the first thing that God's word does is creates and sustains the world. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, all of their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. God is the creator of all things. He created all things by His powerful word. God brought everything into existence out of nothing. As our catechism says, if you've gone through the catechisms, what is creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. God's word does stuff. It accomplishes stuff. If you've been to the mountains this summer, God made those majestic things. If you've been to the ocean this summer, God gathered the deep, the waters, and everything in them. You know, there's some debate, a little bit of debate around the PCA world about the nature of creation. Is Genesis 1 talking about 6 literal 24-hour days, or is it figurative days? And there's some healthy debate and some room for some interpretation on both sides, and there's a PCA position paper that gives us room for both interpretations, but here is where there is not room for denying that all creation began as nothing, and it was all brought into existence by the powerful word of our Creator, including humanity, people made in the image and the likeness of God, brought about by our powerful God. So that's the first thing it does. The second thing He does, He has sovereign control of the nations. Look at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands firm forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. And it continues on through verse 17. I think it's a great season to talk about the concept of God having sovereign control of the nations. My family watched lots of World Cup over the last 2 months, right? 48 nations coming together to battle it out for the World Cup, and then 147 other nations that got left out. But as you focus on that, think about that. no matter who their ruler is, no matter who their king is, no matter who their dictator is or who their president is, they all have limited power. They all have limited control. God himself, through the power of his word and character and actions, is the ruler of them all. God is the ruler over every single nation. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad the leadership of a country gets, no matter how wicked rulers get, the wickedness of earthly rulers can't outrun the Lord. God is sovereign over every nation and over every ruler, and this should give us hope, because oftentimes the world feels like a hopeless place. But church, we have a God who accomplishes things, whose word does stuff, and one of the things it does is it has sovereign control over every nation. And that includes our nation. No matter what you think about what's happening in our world, in our country, in our society, whether our leaders are acting wickedly or uprightly or faithfully or righteously or justly or with love, we can call a spade a spade. And we can say that our allegiance is to a president of presidents. Whether it's President Trump now or the previous president, or whoever the next president will be, God has sovereign control of the nations by his powerful word. And no matter where we sit and what aisle we sit on, there is great hope for us as God's people, because God's in control of what is happening. So he creates everything. He has sovereign control of the nations. And the last thing that his word accomplishes is he delivers his own from death. And this is probably the best one of the morning. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Beloved, God delivers his own people from death. There's this interesting juxtaposition. It says, you know, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. In other words, who is it that belongs to the Lord? Well, those who fear the Lord, right, who have a right understanding of who God is in his holiness, in his glory, and then they realize that that holy God also loves them with a no matter what, never ending covenant love through the person and work of Jesus. That's who his own is. That's who the psalmist is referring to when he says the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver them from death. Beloved, that is those of us in this room that are looking to Jesus with hope and trust, resting upon him alone for our salvation as it is offered to us in the scriptures, in the gospel. Those who fear him and have been captured by his covenant love. And one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, where is our hope right now? Where is our hope? Is our hope in the wishy-washy ways of ourself? Because that's a dead end. Is our hope in the trusting in the rulers of this country? That's a dead end. Is our hope in our wealth and our security? Or are we in a proper fear of the Lord, hoping in his steadfast love? Because it's those of us hoping in his love that he delivers from death. So the character of God's word, the accomplishments of God's word, and finally, our hope in God's word. Read those last three verses with me. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. As I land the plane, just think about some of these phrases. We wait for him. Two psalms before this in Psalm 31, it's a psalm of David. And David writes Psalm 31 in a time where he has been anointed king, but he's running from King Saul. He's running in and out of caves, just praying that the Lord would deliver him from Saul. And he's waiting to take his rightful place on the throne because God has already anointed him for that place, but he's in this midst of waiting and running from his enemies. Now again, I don't know where all of us in this room are, but some of us may be in waiting seasons of our life. We're waiting on something, an answer, a diagnosis, a relationship to heal. I don't know what we're waiting on, but the Lord calls us to hope in Him as we wait, and the Lord calls us to be glad in Him while we wait. And I know that's hard. That gladness does not come from ourselves. I firmly believe that's a Holy Spirit gladness, to be glad in the waiting, to be glad in the difficult times and the good times. But he says our soul waits in the Lord. Our heart is glad in him. Why? Because we trust him. And we've just talked about who he is. We just talked about his character. The psalmist just listed, he's upright. He's faithful. He loves righteousness. He loves justice. The steadfast love of the Lord permeates every inch of the globe. And those are reasons that we say, God, we trust you. We trust you with the situation in my life, the situation in my company, the situation in our church, the situation in our world. We trust you. And then finally, let your steadfast love be upon us, even as we hope in you, we hope in him. We can put all our eggs in one basket with the Lord. Let me close with this. There's a children's story floating around out there. I think I may have tracked down the title. But apparently, I say apparently, because I think it's out there. If it's not, it's a great idea. So whoever wants to write it. There's a page in this book where it's like a nighttime picture, and there's mountains and stars in the picture. And then you turn the page, and it's the same exact picture, except the clouds cover the mountains and the stars. And what the author is trying to convey is that the mountains and the stars are the truth of God's character. And even when the clouds of our circumstances or the clouds of our feelings and emotions block the truth of God's character is still there. His word is still upright and faithful, even behind those clouds. He still loves righteousness and justice, even behind those clouds. The steadfast love of the Lord is still for us, even when the clouds of our own emotions or the clouds of our own circumstances block our view. And so maybe the psalmist this morning is calling us, whatever area of life it is, that we need to trust in the word of the Lord and in the character of the Lord and in the accomplishments of the Lord. It may be hard to because it's covered up with the clouds of our own circumstances. But beloved, the psalmist is reminding us this morning that God is there, that his character is firm, that what he says he will do, and we can trust him no matter what. Amen. Can I pray for us? God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for how it breathes life into our souls, especially if we are here this morning walking through difficult and waiting situations. God, may your Holy Spirit take this word that you have inspired and apply it to each of our lives where you know we need to be personally ministered.